The Old Testament reading for the second Sunday in Lent is from Jeremiah chapter 26. When Jeremiah had finished speaking all that the Lord had commanded him to speak to all the people, then the priests and the prophets and all the people laid hold of him, saying, "You shall die. Why have you prophesied in the name of the Lord, saying, 'This house shall be like Shiloh, and this city shall be desolate without inhabitants'?" And all the people gathered around Jeremiah in the house of the Lord. When the officials of Judah heard these things, they came up from the king's house to the house of the Lord and took their seat at the entry of the new gate of the house of the Lord. Then the priests and the prophets said to the officials and to all the people, "This man deserves the sentence of death because he has prophesied against this city, as you have heard with your own ears." Then Jeremiah spoke to all the officials and to all the people, saying, "The Lord sent me to prophesy against this house and this city and all the words you have heard. Now, therefore, mend your ways and your deeds and obey the voice of the Lord your God, and the Lord will relent of this disaster that he has pronounced against you. But as for me, behold, I am in your hands. Do with me as seems good and right to you. Only know for certain that if you put me to death, you will be bringing innocent blood upon yourself and upon this city and its inhabitants. For in truth, the Lord sent me to you to speak all these words in your ears." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The epistle reading is from Philippians chapter 3 and 4. "Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many, of whom I have often told you, and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame, with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved." This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 13th chapter.
Glory be to you, Lord.
At that very hour, some Pharisees came and said to Jesus, "Get away from here, for Herod wants to kill you." And he said to them, "Go and tell that fox, 'Behold, I cast out demons and perform cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I finish my course. Nevertheless, I must go on my way today and tomorrow and the day following. For it cannot be that a prophet should perish away from Jerusalem. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together, as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you would not. Behold, your house is forsaken. And I tell you, you will not see me until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Christ.
Grace to you and peace from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text today is a dance between the words necessity and desire. And my mind flashed immediately to an analogy or an introduction that I resisted putting on paper for a long time. Partly because when you make a crack about music today, there's no more full proof of old fogeydom needed. Partly because I'm not sure 100% that it's true. If you're younger than I am and listen to more popular music, you'll have to fill me in. And partly because of fear of some of the carnality of the songs. So I hope I don't offend too much. But there used to be a staple of pop music. I'm not sure what you'd call it other than Love Lost songs. Women could sing them, but the powerful ones had to be men, because men were trespassing stoic masculinity. And in pop music, it's that trespass that makes it work, that gives a frisson of desire or a tremor of bliss to it. Also, by the time you were singing one of these, you were just admitting weakness. And that rarely works in matters of the heart, but they were still the tender truth. And that's the tender truth that I think is so often missing from the pop music today. That's the old fogey part. Nobody makes these Love Lost songs today. At the same time, as the stoic male rode into the sunset with the Marlboro Man, it didn't usher in pop songs in touch with those emotions, but instead made the facade all that more important. So the first one I'm talking about that sticks in my mind is The Temptations. Ain't Too Proud to Beg. I know you want to leave me, but I refuse to let you go. If I have to beg and plead for your sympathy, I don't mind because you mean that much to me. Ain't too proud to beg, and you know. Pitbull would never sing those words. Even though they are square in the tradition of a Latin love song. Heck, you can't even find a female singer who would sing those words today. It might be a bigger trespass of girl power, who would rather sing about their poker face in matters of love. There are a couple others that stand out from my youth. If you don't know me by now, you will never, never know me. Which took the sound and the form, but it actually killed it. Because the guy isn't really testifying to his undying love and desire. He's passive-aggressively complaining about the lack of them. But Billy Vera and the Beaters understood the form perfectly. What did you think I would do at this moment? When I'm faced with the knowledge that you just don't love me. Billy would do a lot. He'd fall down on his knees, kiss the ground that you walk on. If I could just hold you again. But he won't do that because it's love lost. Maybe I can blame Meatloaf for killing it off. He would do anything for love, but he wouldn't do that. What starts out as the tragedy of the Temptations and their truth ends in that farce. But other than playing old guy radio, those songs are dances between necessity and desire. The desire is still there, at least by one partner. And everything, at least everything smart, would tell the guy to just shut up and go away. But that isn't the necessity of the moment. That isn't the truth. The necessity is that Billy is going to stand there. The necessity is that the Temptations will plead, if pleading keeps you from walking out the door. It won't, but it's the necessity. Some Pharisees came up to Jesus and told him to get out. Herod wants to kill you. Herod's desire, as the desire of Herod's house always was blood. The blood of anyone who might threaten his throne. Herod's are modern songs. I'm going to hit you before you hit me. You can't read my poker face. And it's probably good advice. Herod killed John the Baptist. And he thinks that this Jesus is John come back. But why are the Pharisees telling Jesus to go? Jesus' response tells us he knows. They're already deep in with Herod. Go tell that fox. The Pharisees are tired of this Jesus. They've lost that loving feeling. Maybe we can get him to go, to move on. But Jesus tells them the necessity. There's a truth that's playing out here. There's a divine necessity that is a testimony to his love, even if it's unrequited. Today, I cast out demons, and tomorrow I heal, and on the third day, I finish my course. The bridegroom has come for the bride. These are the signs of the Messiah done in their midst. I have to do them. And they're true. Just as the temptation's beggings. And Billy subtracting 20 years from his life. Because Jesus is headed for Jerusalem. I'll be on my way soon enough. And Jerusalem kills the prophets and stones those sent to it. It's necessary. I must go on my way. But if you only knew what I'd do, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. If you'd forget about Herod and your kings, if you'd drop the crazy desire to be like other nations, if you'd forget the foreign gods, how I've longed, desired to gather you under my wings, but you were not willing. You did not desire it. Did you think I could hurt you or raise my hands to you? You know me too well. Fine. Your house is yours. There's always a weakness and a risk to the one who professes love first. So girls make the guy do it. Islam doesn't have this problem. Allah might be merciful and 98 other things, but effusive in his love is not one. All he desires and demands is submission. For that matter, Buddha might have four noble truths and an eightfold path, but it isn't God who suffers. It's you who's looking to lose your suffering. But Jesus is love. And he took the risk and suffers for you. What all of those love songs profess, God did for you. That cross is the testament to love and the witness to truth. God has loved us fully and completely, giving himself up for us. It was a necessity, but it was also his desire. And it's his desire to gather all peoples. But that's the risk, the weakness of the gospel. If you don't desire God, He's not going to force it. Your house is yours. As Paul says in more than one place in his letters, the stories of Israel are given for our understanding. There's a suitor who knocks at the door. Today, he casts out demons and puts the house in order. Tomorrow, he binds up all the wounds and heals all of the diseases. Today, and probably tomorrow, his love for us is made known. And on the third day, he moves on to finish his course. And the choice is ours. Do we follow? In the dance of necessity and desire, do we learn the lesson of the Pharisees? Do we tie ourselves to the Herods of this world and pass on love? Do we learn the lessons of Jerusalem? So confident in our own centrality and beauty that the next suitor will come along, that we can stone this one? Or do we welcome him? Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. He isn't too proud to beg, but the ball is in our court. Do we want our own house left to us, or do we share his? Amen.